Okay, let's turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, please. We're going to look at verse 27 to 33. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27 to 33. We're going to finish up this series on religion versus the gospel. Today we're going to talk about the difference between religion and the gospel as it pertains to making our Lord known in the world. And the title of this message is Fess Up. Fess Up. I want to help you understand the difference between the word confess and profess. And not only that, I want to encourage you and myself as well to practice the difference between confess and profess in our daily lives. Not in the future, like right away. So I'm going to read this passage to you, and then we're going to break it down. Look at what the Lord has to say to us. What the Lord has to say to us. Whatever I tell you in the dark, says Jesus, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in your ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Strong words. All right, before we get into this, listen, I'm told, I don't know if it's true or not, maybe it is, who knows? Hear so many numbers thrown around nowadays. I'm told that about 10% of the body of Christ is actually gifted in the area of evangelism. All right, let's say that's somehow accurate. I don't know. Others of us, so those would be the people that are constantly sharing their faith with other people. It's an effortless thing. It would be difficult for them not to share their faith, okay? They're evangelists. Evangel means to go and tell. Then there are those, the other 90%, that whose role it is and job it is not to withhold the truth from people, certainly, but to confess Christ, to let their faith be known, at the very minimum. And this is, in part, is what he's talking about today. So we have among us people who, and I can look around the room and I can tell you, I know we got some evangelists over here, we got over here, we got some evangelists over there. I know kind of where you people are coming from. Well, in fact, it's my job to know. And then I know that you have those among us that are making their faith known. It's not a secret thing. Now, there's a third category of people, and I don't know this one, so I'm going to ask. There may be those among us today, visiting here or have been here a while, doesn't matter, who have never jump-started a walk with Jesus Christ. These particular people, and I'm going to ask you if you're here this morning, so I'm not going to embarrass you. Don't worry about that. That you've never really accepted Christ. You've never pointed a time out in your life where you say, yes, he is Lord of my life, and yes, I am going to serve him. And you don't have that mile marker on the highway of life that actually where you radically started a whole new adventure in life and you became a different person and all things old pass away and all things become new. I don't even know if we have anybody here like that. So if we do, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If you're here today, you never accepted Christ, it's not a big deal. I'm not judging you. I've certainly been there. Just raise your hand. Is there anybody here who's never done that? Okay, so we got these three groups of people. So now what we're going to do now is we're going to take a look at what Jesus had to say in this particular subject and figure out how it makes a difference in our lives. So he says this, whatever I tell you in the dark, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Let's think about that. Don't race. Pretend like you're at home reading your Bible. You read that. Stop right there. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Well, I'll tell you, I read that. Here's what I think of. People who cannot see, people who are blind. Let's take that, for example. Let's take that. People who cannot physically see. What do they do to compensate for their lack of vision? There's two other senses that seem to peak. Fragrance is one, smell. And the other is hearing. Like, when you're walking through the house at night and it's dark, you Can't see anything, but you're going to hear. You're going to listen, right? So what he's saying is when you go through a dark time and you can't really see where you're going, you can't really see where you're going to end up, you can't see how this is going to work out. Now, it could be any kind of dark time, a financial dark time, a relational dark time. It could be a bout with cancer. It could be a number of things. Whatever's dark, whatever's in the valley, wherever you can't see your way out of the situation you're in, you can't seem to make it out, listen. Let your hearing increase, okay? So I want to tell you, I want to talk about that for a minute, because some of you are in this dark place. Not a devil dark place. You're just in a challenging place. You're in a trial. You're having to overcome something. Others of you have overcome something. It was a really dark, trying time. And you know what? None of us are insulated from these trials, I'm sorry to say. It's inevitable in a fallen world that every now and again, we're going to have to deal with something we don't want to deal with. Some of these things, I hate to say it, but let's be honest, some of these things are permanent. And they ended death. I'm not speaking that over you. I'm just looking at history. You know, eventually you're going to die. Sometimes these trials lead to death. Illnesses, cancer, things such as that. All right, we don't want that, but we realize it. So nonetheless, it's a dark place. So what do you do in a dark place? You heighten your sensitivity to hearing. You hear. Now, for some people, the trial becomes the focal point instead of the one who can teach you in the trial, who can leverage the trial, who can deliver you from the trial. The trial becomes the focal point, and that's a mistake. The focal point does not need to be the problem. The focal point needs to be not even the solution. The focal point needs to be the one with the solution. Different. Okay, so whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Said another way, in the trial, God's going to speak to you. For the purpose of you sharing that later. The nuggets that you get in a trial, the things that you hear in the darkness, are valuable. In fact, sometimes the trial exists for the nuggets to exist so that you can share them with other people. So in the trial, listen. Ministry requires life experience. Okay, I had another birthday, getting a little up in years. What does that mean? I don't know. Am I one year closer to getting booted out of here? Probably. But what else does it mean? I have some more life experience. There's a lot of life experience in here. Right? Out of that life experience, you have something to say. Some of that was during dark times, troubling times, seasons of things we got ourselves into. Some of them self-imposed, others of them just happened. Some of us are still in it. We're managing that. Leverage your trial for the glory of God. If the trial looks like it will all consume you and you will end in your death, make a ministry out of it. What is it you want to say in your trial? And what is it you want to say beyond your ability to sustain the trial? When you die, your trial still was a ministry. You still have something to say. I'm big on this. Collect everything you possibly can in a trial in a dark time because it's rich, it's textured, it has purpose, and it's going to come out of an earnest, authentic desperation for God. Sometimes when you find that you have a trial to deal with and it's going to be an elongated one, many more eyes are going to be upon you. Many ears are going to listen to you. People are going to want to know how you're dealing with it. People want to know how you're managing it. And if you can speak to them truthfully about how Christ is sustaining you, you'll speak out of your darkness into the light. And if anybody knows that, it's Jesus. Okay, now, the trial itself might be your ministry. How does healing come about? Whoa, man. Well, there's a miraculous. There's two words for miracle or healing. One is an instantaneous word in Greek, and the other is therapeo, which is a process of healing. What if healing was proportional to our willingness to share with others during the trial? That is to say, those of us who hear something from the Lord in a dark time, who encourage and build others up in their faith or share the gospel with them, what if that was part of the means to healing? And I have a feeling it is. On some level, our physical well-being, our spiritual well-being, our soul, the condition of our soul is predicated upon our willingness to give away that which we hear in the trial. It's therapeutic. It's purposeful. Think about that. When we ask for healing, the healing may come on the wings of us sharing something that the Lord shared with us with those who don't even know him. That's interesting. What do you have, and how are you going to use it for the glory of God? And if what you have is a disease, how are you going to use it for the glory of God? If what you have is an overdrawn bank account, how are you going to use it for the glory of God? If what you have is a horrible marriage, how are you going to use it for the glory of God? If what you have is unemployment, how are you going to use it for the glory of God? When we start to look at any and everything we have in our life, abundance and blessing and prosperity or the valleys, if we start looking at it as how is this going to build the kingdom, you'd be surprised how therapeutic that can be. See, in the book of John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, there's confusion. There's uncertainty, there's ups and downs, ebbs and flows. The disciples are hiding, they're scared, they're bold, then they're not, then they betray, then they retreat, then they do this, then they do that. There's uncertainty in everything they seem to be doing. But come the book of Acts, you'll notice they're up proclaiming and confessing and professing the good news of Jesus Christ with great clarity. They're resolute, they're persistent, they're fruitful. What happened? What happened between John and Acts? Something called the Holy Spirit. It seemed to have invaded their uncertainty and their fickleness, and it seems to have given them a backbone. More on that later. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the rooftops, housetops. You know, the roofs back then, flat, had balustrades around them, railings, flat. Sort of like the Caribbean, you know, every house is flat, and then they have the rebar sticking up in case they want to add a house, you know, second floor story later. Okay, well, these didn't have rebar. When you stood on a corner of your house, you were going to announce something, or just kind of like where a herald would stand. If someone died in your home, you would hire mourners to come and mourn on the top of your house. That's fun. What's going on in your roof right now? Well, I hired these people. What's their gig? Well, they're just a dirge. they're gonna let the whole world know we lost someone in our home. They're just gonna mourn. That would happen on the rooftop. Or if it was the Sabbath and they didn't have a special way into doing it, they would blow a trumpet. Come on in from the fields. Come on in out of your offices. Come on in out of the bank and the supermarket. It's Sabbath. Time to rest. They'd do that on housetop. Nicodemus met with Jesus on a housetop. He says, what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. What the world needs are people who inform others of God and his nature and what he's like and his character, who have already, one, experienced the very things they're talking about and have had a discussion with the Lord about it. That's what we need more of. You have something to say. You've experienced the Lord. You've heard from him. You've been through testimonies. You've been set free. You've been delivered. You've had provision. You've had salvation. You've had healing in your bodies. Or if you don't, in the mess that you're in, you have something to say because you're hearing from him. That's what Jesus is trying to encourage these people to do. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. I get to go back to our youth group this Wednesday. I've been there a few times in recent months, and I see some really, really, really good things going on in our teenagers. Really encouraging. And I can't wait to get there this Wednesday. We're going to be dealing with a subject that's going to be really interesting on how they react to it, about the fear of man, about standing on your own 2 feet. But the condition of our soul, let me say this to you, it's very important. No one talks about this. The condition of your soul has a great deal to do with your level of vocalizing truth. We had this dog named Trooper. It's a beautiful animal. Tricolored hound dog. Large dog. Goofy as all get out. Brown and black and white. And is the case, typically, the Hewins household has become some sort of, 5 to 10 year therapy program for abused animals. And he had, his story was that he had seen his mate shot in front of him by a drug dealer or something, I don't know. And he had this incredible fear of a lot of things. He was afraid to go to the bathroom in front of a human being, which is problematic with a 7-foot leash. He was afraid of contractors and pickup trucks and men. And large men at that, I can tell you that. When we got Trooper, he was skittish and he inwardly, he doesn't have a soul, but inwardly he was so petrified, and outwardly he looked like majestic and kingly. Such disparity between those two things. And sure enough, you know, as he went through the rehabilitation program at our house, graduated the first 90 days and went in to keep going. All of a sudden, one day he came and put his chin on my lap. That was a big move, you know. But in an animal sort of way, he was wounded, deeply wounded. And we worked with him. And sometimes I get the sense he would go outside and he didn't know whether he wanted to run free and enjoy life or he was too afraid to leave the living room. I was perplexed by the animal myself. So anyway, so one day he got out and ironically enough, he ran in front of a truck, which happened to be a contractor's truck. And he was hurt really bad. I mean, there was no coming back from that. He was within minutes of dying. And they tried to help him. But he was so wounded he wouldn't receive help. You know, he didn't know who to trust. And it was just that kicked in instinctually and he'd push you away. You know, he'd bite you. You know, he's there dying in the street, literally. And they came to our house. They came to our house, actually, as I understand it, not to see if it was our dog so much as they wanted to see if they could borrow a handgun, to be honest with you. It was that bad. So we lost Trooper. But I see this sort of parallel in the body of Christ. We get wounded, like sometimes really bad, in our soul. We're not thinking right and we're not feeling right. We're not choosing right. And we don't know who to trust. And if we're not careful, we let that go on long enough and we're not prodded enough and we're not challenged enough, we start to turn inward. And anytime someone tries to help us or any opportunity we have to help someone else, our instinctively, we just don't trust and we push people away. And the idea of sharing anything out of our dark period with anyone else isn't even on our radar. But the irony of that is, the more we share truth with other people, the more it heals our soul. So we actually distrust God, that he's not going to enter into this situation when we reach out to other people, to love other people, to train or to teach other people or to share the gospel with other people. We're actually cutting, when we don't trust God, we don't trust the situation, we're actually really saying, I'm going to cut myself off from a form of therapy for my soul. Generosity and giving and sharing are tools that God uses in the Word to bring about restoration in our own life. Doesn't look that way, but most of what God does doesn't look the way we look at it. I've seen this happen, though, in a very profound way when people who are deeply wounded, who typically have a tendency to wound others, will make the choice to actually walk in obedience to the Lord and actually start to share and to minister to other people and find that Christ becoming the focal point in sharing with others is actually restorative to sitting in your own woundedness, hoping he drops by every now and again. Sharing and ministering to other people is liberating. It boosts your confidence. It boosts your worth. It boosts your significance. It boosts the definition of your mission. This idea of holding back until we get totally restored, then we'll have a ministry, is deeply religious. And it's non-liberating, and it's confining and limiting, and it's suppressive and repressive. It's not good. I see this often. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. We're afraid of other people when we're wounded that they may further add to our woundedness in their reaction. If I share something with them to help them, if I share truth with them, if I confess Christ before them, which is what the Lord's talking about, if they don't respond in kind, I'll be further wounded than I was when I started. And that's not right. God's saying you can't live with a fear of other people. You cannot empower other people to define you. You cannot project onto other people the response they haven't given yet. You can't live in something that hasn't yet happened. You can't live prophetically that some response will make you further wounded or unfavorable or unliked or unloved or unwanted. Because when you do that, you stay in John and you don't go to Acts. When you begin to confess Christ, acknowledge him, bring him up in your daily conversations, what happens? The Spirit of God gets involved. The Spirit of God starts to move in other people. The Spirit of God makes people receptive. The Spirit of God dispels fear in other people. And we get restored in the process. It's a win-win situation. What's the condition of the health of your soul? Or do you have like a private faith? What? Came up with that. Faith's more private. What are you talking about, private? What do you mean private? Well, what you're really saying is my faith is really not biblical. Oh, okay, I understand. Well, let's just say it's my faith's not biblical. Don't tell me it's private, because let's just get to the heart of the matter. My faith's private. It's a personal thing. Really? Wow. Do you have a Bible? I'd like you to get personal with the Bible. But rather fear him who was able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Strong words there, Lord. If we accentuate in the Christian church, in the West, in the East, North, or South, if we accentuate certain aspects of God to the neglect of others, other aspects of his nature, we end up with a limited Christ, a fashionable Christ, a Christ that we've had conformed to our desires. When we withhold God's nature in part and only choose what we want of his nature, we're worshiping a partial Christ, a partial Trinity, a self-defined one. We've become the theologian who determines what's divine and what's not. In fact, we've basically said we're divine. We decide what to take and what to shake when it comes to Christ. Oh, let me let you in on something called a command. Command. How would you reason that one out of your portfolio or dossier on Jesus? The word command leaves little room for massaging, in my opinion. Command's pretty straightforward, like, go do this. You know, the very commands you gave your children you didn't want any discussion about, he gives to us. It's fair, isn't it? Well, this command means that at times you just pretty much do it. Because you're going to do and I'm going to do what he knows is best for us, not what we think we know is best for us. Remember, we're children of God. Remember the children that we gave birth to, that we handle the same way? Are we not susceptible to the same protocol? He says, I just want you to do it because I told you to do it. Go share. Go confess Christ before men. Don't deny me. I'll take care of the rest. I'll tell you what it's going to do. It's going to bring you a deeper sense of significance and commitment and mission. It's going to change the way you do things and see yourself and others. It's going to change the way you worship me. It's going to make you more dependent upon me. It's going to infuse you with the Spirit of God. It's going to liberate you from your woundedness. It's going to build you up in the most holy faith. And it's going to bear fruit, and people are going to come to Christ. Whew. Just do what I told you to do because it's the best thing for you. Huh? Whatever happened to that? Commands. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? I have no idea, but I guess they were at the time. And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. We have a cat. The cat likes to eat sparrows. I guess God's aware of that. I guess if our cat eats a sparrow or a sparrow falls from a tree, God's aware of both, right? These are the details, this God that we worship. Very detail-oriented. Bordering on like OCD, I think you're very much aware of the details, you know. I mean, if you're keeping up with the hairs on people, do we take that literally? What do we normally do when we start to lose our hair? Wait a minute, I'm getting the meddling now. I'm just step back here. Let me move on. The fact of the matter is God knows, and he's attentive, and he knows where you are and what you're up to. You're not lost in some sea of humanity. You're his main fish. He's intricately involved in every detail of your life and every thought you had today. He says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, that's a capital M, by the way, me. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Sometimes I think that, I used to think this. I used to get really nervous when I got up in front of people to talk. Like my first Wednesday night at my old church, there's a lot of people there. More people than I was used to. I was used to a small group Bible study where I regurgitated what I had heard 10 minutes earlier on a cassette tape. But I used to get up and I would fidget with my pockets and this and that. I was like, nervous as all get out. And what the deal was is that I was not taking into account that what I had to say had to merge with what the Spirit was going to do with it. So I was performing, I was perfecting, I was looking for techniques. Like I was giving some sort of Toastmaster speech like anybody, you know. I was nervous. And then one day I realized, no. There's nothing to be nervous about. If anyone should be nervous, it's the Spirit of God. If anyone should be agitated, it's him. And then I realized all the people I'm talking to are really his problem. That was liberating. That he's responsible for these people. I mean, if he numbered the hairs of their head, you don't think he's responsible for them? Yeah, you know what I'm saying? So I kind of backed off of that. And then I got a little freed up. Then I got too free. Then I came back to center. But I realized that I wasn't walking some plank, that God was actually going before me. And he was next to me. He had my rear guard, and he had angels above me, and I had a staff in one hand and a rod in the other. And out of my mouth came the word of God. I was standing on the firm foundation of the word of God. What did I have to worry about? And then I realized when people don't share the gospel, they don't realize that all of that is working at the same time. When they don't confess Christ before other people, it's because they think that he's not there. And he's not above them and around them and to the right and to the left and beneath them. And he doesn't have their rear, he doesn't have their back, and they're just kind of out there all alone on their own. I'd be nervous too. Especially if I was wounded to the point where the reaction of the other person would actually further define me as bad or good, pass or fail, acceptable or crazy. It started to bother me, and then I realized, no. This is about the Spirit of God. He says, if you confess me before men, what does that mean? It means, it comes from the word homogeneous milk. You said drink homogeneous milk. Now we drink milk that's $8 a gallon. I don't know why, what happened and all of that, but the $2.99 seemed to be doing fine. But it means same as another, pure, same, like to confess Christ is to make him known in the same manner that the Father would, in the same manner that the Son would make the Father known. There's kind of a oneness to it. There's all an agreement going on about who Christ is. That I could bring up his name. I used not to be able to say the name of Jesus to other people. It seemed to freak me out. I didn't know what it was. I'd sing about how great the name of Jesus was, and I'd leave church, and I'd go, I'm not sure I want to use that. It's kind of a funky word, you know? I'm not sure people are going to receive that. It kind of makes me look like a freak. And then I realized I wanted to be a freak, and then it all worked out. So confess Christ. It also means profess. You know, in medieval times, this is interesting, there were only three professions. Three vocations that were recognized as professional: a lawyer, a doctor, and a minister. What is that? Nowadays, two of them have more credibility than the third. The third is on the par with the used car salesman, and that would be the minister. But the fact of the matter is, like, why did a lawyer, a doctor, and a minister, why were they exclusively only counted as professionals? Because they professed something. And then the minister was professional, I think. I wasn't in Lib back then, but I think because he was a professional because he professed things about the law, like a lawyer, about grace, unlike a lawyer, and he professed things of healing from God. So let's, as long as he's talking about the same subject as the lawyer and the doctor, let's throw him in as a professional too. He professes. He speaks out. He speaks out a pledge of allegiance to his Lord. When we open up, this is a culture that wants a voice so bad. Everybody wants a voice. And the voices are worth hearing. Voice about the environment. Voice about recycling. Voice about human trafficking. Voice about abortion. Voice about this. Voice about politics. Everybody wants a voice. Give me a voice. I want to make a difference. Give me a voice. In the middle of all of that, God's looking for a voice that will confess Christ before men. We're trying to solve all our problems with a voice to the neglect of the one who has the answers. And when you withhold him from the situation, we end up with a lot of need for a lot of voices and a lot of issues that we're going to be taken care of if we just confess him more. That was a good time for a hallelujah. Confess and profess. Well, I have to do something I don't have to. Every Sunday I go through this. It's not a ritual. It's just something I do. It's kind of like who I am. Before I step up behind this piece of wood right here that I had made by a friend of mine some years ago, I realize in this 4-foot circle and then over here to the left and to the right, there better be something I've done before I step up here. Yeah. And there have been times that I haven't, and I've left the room and come back. I need to confess my sin. You want to stand up here? It's a lonely place to be if you haven't. Because if I confess my sin and deal with that with the Lord, I confess him, but I first confess to him, then I confess him. Now I have liberty. Now I can pretty much talk about any subject. Even the weak areas of my life I can talk about. Even be self-deprecating, I can talk about that. I can talk about my strengths, and I don't get, my conscience doesn't get in the way of the truth. When I feel forgiven, confess to God, then go confess him before men. The liberty to confess before men is directly related and proportional to our forgiveness before God. When we feel clean, when we have liberty, when we feel free, when we feel innocent, when we feel like an instrument used of God, we're not reticent about all. See, religion would be, because religion would look at how well do I confess him. Religion would look at how well do I actually deserve the opportunity to confess him based on my own sin. Religion would lead to condemnation and guilt and restriction and suppression and shame and remorse and woundedness. It says you're not enough, it's a pass fail. No. The gospel says be forgiven. The gospel says your sins are forgiven to the paralytic coming through the roof. The gospel says you're forgiven. You're free now. You're free to do what I called you to do. Confess to God, then go confess him to others. That's the gospel. When you get up in the morning and you deal with your junk, your day goes a whole lot better. Psalm 51 ought to be something on our hearts. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Renew a right spirit within me. Sacrifices you don't desire, but a broken and contrite heart. Oh, my goodness. Some of you have been on the sofa in my office recently. You know, if you know what I'm talking about. That awkward place where you sit on either end of the sofa and face one another and confess your sin and ask for forgiveness. And you didn't even pay to be there. And you had the willingness and the freedom to walk out the door and leave, but you didn't. But after you get done, I see it. I see two people just, boom, hammering each other when they come in. Hammering each other. And then when you look, I shouldn't give away my secret. I watch them go to the parking lot and they grab each other's hand. Confession. It no longer has a hold. confess to God and then go confess him before others. Who's reluctant to admit a wrong? Those who are reluctant to share the gospel. Whose faith is most private, most sheltered from the world? Those who are the most religious. Those who are the most performance-based. Those who give themselves a pass-fail grade. Those who heard in the dark but never shared. Those who knows who there's a rooftop but never stand on it. Those who want liberty but won't walk in it. Those who proclaim the lordship of Jesus Christ but ignore his commands. It's deep. Now, what does Jesus have to get involved in all of this? You know, seeing how he died and all. Knew he would. When Peter stood at the fire and betrayed Christ three times, he had a serious fear of man. His accent would have been like that of a native Bostonian. From the Galilean accent in front of those people down in Jerusalem would have been so obvious. They recognized him right away as a fisherman. Look at his hands, probably smelled. He was deeply concerned about their reaction. Swore he never would. And then he stood up in front of 3,000 people and led them to Christ with the greatest of security and emotional stability and wholeness and freedom and innocence, anointing and power of the Spirit of God. Somewhere between the upper room and I'm afraid and I can't come out, pull the blinds, and I'm going to baptize 3,000 people is where we are. Now, in the middle of all that, you have a nation that's literally going to hell. You have people talking about the church, its viability, its growth, or lack thereof. Everything's quantity because everything's religious. Everything's statistical because everything's measurable. But there are those in the world, in the church, that will listen and respond in kind. And then there are those who won't. He ends with this. This ought to be disturbing. This is meant to be disturbing. And this is not my words. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Silence. You're going to wish you hadn't heard this. Silence is agreement. There's a way. Somewhere between Mr. Joe Evangelist and where I am and you are in your walk, there's a way. And the way is to let people know to whom you belong. To mention that Jesus Christ really should be the most talked about figure in the face of the earth. It should be more on your lips than he is, perhaps. Or you could be overdoing it and need to back off. There's always that. But I'm reluctant to really ponder it too long because I don't want the answer. I don't want to know that I'm contributing to the unhealthiness of my soul by withholding him from others. I don't want that. I don't want the responsibility of not talking about it. So somehow we come up with our own conclusions versus the one we just read. No, I want people who realize when they open their mouth, they're enveloped, that all of heaven peers over the balcony to see what will happen next, and the Spirit of God begins to move in your life. You know, the one you sing about and lift your hands in front of and pray to. That there's homogeneous spirituality going on in every walk of our life. And though we may not feel worthy, we are. And though we may not look too spiritual, we are, because we have access to Him. And when we open our mouth, that's when He takes over. That's when we relinquish ourselves and become His tool, His voice. Sometimes I'm more afraid of them, and sometimes I'm more afraid of Him. Confess to God your sin, and then confess Him to others. Leave the results up to Him and the grading as well. I don't think He grades pass-fail. I think it's something along the lines of, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my glory. How dark is your valley? I do not know. How limited is your sight in your life right now? I do not know. But I know that if it's limited at all, you need to hear. And you need to hear real good. And what you hear needs to be shared with other people. The deep, authentic texture that comes out of a deep, refining furnace, not some cliche or platitude you see on social media. The furnace, refined and liberating. I'll ask the question one more time. I asked it once. If it was anyone here that never received Christ, maybe there is at this point. Maybe we now are aware. If you never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you have nothing to confess to other people about Him, nothing to profess, no experience in which to speak out of, or if you're walking in the darkness and you can't seem to find your way, in fact, there seems to be no way. Maybe your ears heard something today that said, you know what, I need Him. Well, I'd welcome you to the faith, to be honest with you. We've all been there. Some of us are there now. We're not immune to trials, but we're very much aware of His presence in them. So if you're here today and you need to receive Christ, I just want to pray with you. I guess this would be the time to confess Him before men. If you just got a little bit of a mustard seed of faith and you say, all right, I want to believe in this Christ that you speak of, raise your hand so I can see it. I want to pray with you. Is anybody here? It'd be very important for you to think about what you're not doing and what you're doing right now. All right. It's a sobering message. Now we need to be reminded of who's with us and the power of His name and the power of His might. And who's our advocate? Who's our teacher? Who's our comforter? Who calls us? So before we close the service, let's remind ourselves of that in our sobriety on this heavy topic. Let's do that. Thank you, David.